couple of minutes early, but usually people sign on kind of early anyway. We go ahead and get started. I did want to mention to you, and I'll do this before we start the message. Oh, go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I did receive messages this week from two different people that said that they had, you know, generally when people say they've been listening to us, I just assume it's over our website. But that's not always the case, because over the years, people have seen fit to post our videos on YouTube. And so when people go to YouTube and do a search on Grace Doctrine or Grace Bible Church, they find our site many times, and our basics series is there, the one that we played on TV for some 10 or 12 years, 16 years I think it was, actually. At any rate, both of these people said that they had found our videos and had listened to them, and that was really their first introduction into rightly dividing the Word, and that they were just praising the Lord for finding it. And wanted to thank the church for making it available, and thank us for getting the word out. So, as I say, there's not many weeks that go by that we don't hear from somebody. And so I'm very thankful for this church, for those that make all of it possible, and for our stand together for the Word of God rightly divided. Today, and I do want to welcome those that tune in via the internet. We have a good number usually on Sunday morning, and we really appreciate people tuning in. For some, this is the only real church they have. They have obviously could listen to any number of people, and we're thankful that they choose to listen to us. At this hour, we have some groups that meet together, and we're always thankful to hear from them, and glad to know that they're listening out there. Today I want to talk to you about a subject that probably there's as much confusion about in religion today as any, and that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, more specifically. In Philippians chapter, or 1 Corinthians 2, Philippians where we were earlier, and I about ruined that one, so we'll go with 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, I've mentioned this to you on several occasions, but there's always new people listening, and so I'll mention it again. I remember as a young man, as a young preacher particularly, on several occasions I asked our pastor about certain Bible questions, like one I mentioned this morning about the book of James and how I was part of a group that went to a man's house and anointed him with oil and prayed over him according to James, chapter 2, I believe it is. And the man, the Bible says, when you do that, they shall be healed. And he was not healed. And that caused a lot of questions. And so I would ask questions about those kind of things. Almost inevitably, the preacher, the pastor, would quote verse 9. And he would say, "Brother Steve, there's just some things that it's not meant for us to understand. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And I remember him quoting that many times, and he never told me where it was. Well, being that I didn't really study my Bible very much, and when I did, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily, and I was reading most of the time out of A Good News for Modern Man. But I can remember the first time I ever saw verse 10 was after I had was a grown man and began to attend church here. And it just jumped out at me because that verse says, "But God hath revealed them unto us." And I thought, man, I didn't get all the information. He said there were some things that God hadn't revealed, but the Bible says God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the first thing I want to mention about this is as we look at this thing about the Holy Spirit, and we'll probably spend a couple of weeks on this or more, but I want to dispel a lot of the ideas out there and the false teachings about the Holy Spirit. And one of them shows up right here, and that is the Bible says God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I remember a man that I worked with. We were discussing some things one day, and he was a charismatic. And he was talking about the speaking in tongues and so forth, and I told him I disagreed with that. And he said that I did not have the knowledge that he had because the Spirit of God revealed things to people that spoke in tongues that He didn't reveal to others. And I challenged him on that. And in reading the verse, it became clear to me that when he says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, that must be and would have to be really the Word of God. The Spirit of God does not work independent of the Word of God. And so that's something to keep in mind. If it did, then the Word of God was never completed. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Look over in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, there was a time when the Bible came to completion. And when it did, and Paul, I think, speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect has come, he said that which is in part, prophecy and so forth, would be done away. But Peter said in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, God is not revealing by the Holy Spirit one thing to somebody today and something different to somebody else. Thus, when people say that the Spirit of God reveals something to them and they can't verify it by the Word of God, you can rest assured that that's not of God. That's of the human flesh. God revealed things to men throughout the ages that were written down and became part of the canon of Scriptures. The Holy Word of God, the Holy Ghost Bible says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, you'll find references to the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God, and they're one and the same. And by the way, is in a way of kind of laying a foundation, the Spirit of God obviously is a part of what we call the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in your Bible. However, there is a word that is found in your Bible, and it's used three different times in a King James Bible, and it's called the Godhead. Look back at Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, you see, most of the emphasis today, obviously, is upon God the Father and God the Son. But God the Holy Spirit is every much a part of God as was Jesus Christ. And God, by the Holy Spirit, through His Word, reveals unto us that which we need to know. And we're going to talk about some things that people believe about the Holy Spirit that you can't find in the Scriptures, and then look at some things that absolutely we do see attributed to the Holy Spirit, and there are many things. You see, one of the things I think has happened over the years is because there's so much emphasis on the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit by the charismatics, grace people, Bible-believing people have refuted much of that by the Scriptures, but in doing so, in some instances, have gone too far the other direction so that they don't believe that the Spirit really does much of anything today. Well, there needs to be a balance, and it needs to be based upon the Word of God. And we need to base our belief on the Holy Spirit of God based on what the Word says. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is there at Athens, and he's preaching about the false gods and so forth. He says in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one nation, of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, for that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of the own your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now notice, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So Paul makes a reference there to the Godhead. I believe that Godhead has to do with the three parts of the Trinity. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are major denominations that do not believe in the Trinity, the Godhead. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was simply a prophet, and that kind of thing. But that does, the Bible does not bear that out. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, the Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in him being Christ." He says up there in verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So, if you go over to Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, we see God as God the Father. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from" who? "God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, just because he lists them separate does not mean they're two different beings, even though in the I guess the mystery, if you will, of the Godhead is how There are three in one, and yet each is distinct. But notice over in Titus chapter 2, that presents Christ as God. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the great God. Capital G. So there's God the Father. There's God the Son. Then go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5. In verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to what? The Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, in verse 5, or verse 3, he lied unto the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, he lied unto God, one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is not to be looked upon as being separate from the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Go back to John chapter 16. As a matter of fact, I have always found it interesting that when you think about it, in the Old Testament, God Almighty spoke through the prophets. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in the Old Testament, when they rejected the prophets, they rejected God. Jesus Christ comes on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the nation Israel rejects God the Son. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what did they do? They rejected Him. So, in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And every one of those things occurred in the ministry of the 12 in the early part of Acts. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when He... Now, who is it the He that He's talking about? The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you the things of God, or things to come. You see, the Holy Spirit of God as spoken of as an individual. He's spoken of as an individual. It is He. And it is spoken of the Comforter, and it's spoken of the Spirit of truth. Now that Spirit, look in Acts chapter 2. That Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And they were empowered, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Look in Acts chapter 2 in verse 3 or verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit of God came in the book of Acts. What did they do? They rejected Him as a nation. They preached, and what they preached was the Spirit of God preaching through them. And I believe when those people rejected the Spirit of God, they committed blasphemy. Maybe you don't believe that, but I do. And I believe that that was the culmination of God's dealings with the nation of Israel as far as national salvation. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they rejected God the Holy Spirit in the early part of Acts. And so God saved the Apostle Paul and gave Paul the Holy Spirit as He did every believer. Look in Romans chapter 8. The first thing I want you to notice about the Holy Spirit of God is that He indwells every believer. Now, I want you to understand, the Spirit of God is not some mystical entity that's floating around in the air. I've heard people talk about, in a church service, the Spirit of God falling upon people. I always wonder what that'd be like. Guess like in Acts chapter 2, wouldn't it? And I've heard preachers talk about how the Spirit of God moved through the congregation. I don't find any evidence for that in the Scripture. Back in the 90s, early 90s maybe it was, the Brown Street Revival, anybody ever heard of that, down in Pensacola, Florida, took place. There was a man that was the religious editor for the Chattanooga Free Press at that time that began to attend church here. He was good friends with a man that was attending. And so he wrote several articles about our church. Can't remember his name, but he was the religious editor. And so he went down to do an article on the Brown Street Revival. When he came back, he told me about how he went to the service that night, and there had been several things written about the Holy Spirit being so thick in that service that He appeared as a fog. And so he interviewed people as they came out. I believe this fellow's name was Jim, but anyway, he told me, he said, "Steve," he said, "I went there to the service. I sat in the balcony up there." He said, "It lasted about 2.5 or 3 hours. And so he said, "Just before the end of the service, I went out and took my notepad and I had a press thing on my, so they knew I was with the press. And so I stopped people and asked questions. And I told them I was with a newspaper and I wanted to ask them some questions." He said, "I asked them, 'Did you see the spirit or the fog and the Spirit of God?'" He said, "Every one of them said, 'Absolutely, I saw it.'" He said, "I didn't see a thing." You know what that's called? Hypnotism. I believe that's how the whole thing works, folks. I believe people are told what they are going to see, and they see it. That's the power that Satan has to work on the mind. And by the way, that's where he works, is in the mind. The Spirit of God, there's all kind of things attributed to Him. But most of them are not scriptural. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says there in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Then the first thing that we see about the Spirit of God is that He indwells every saved individual. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we know the things of God by the Spirit of God. How is that? By the Word of God. Paul said in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. He said in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Listen, folks, people are no more spiritual than they are scriptural. The Scripture, the Word of God, dwells in us, as does the Spirit of God. Now, I don't believe they're one and the same, but I believe they function together, and one does not function apart from the other. The Spirit of God Himself. Think about that. The very Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, dwells in you. The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And some people, I mean, the idea is, would be, it would seem, the way they teach it, is that He just comes and goes. I mean, think about it. How could a person be lost and go to hell that has the Holy Spirit? Well, if you sin, if you do the certain sins, He'll leave you. Really? How do you get it back? No, He indwells every believer. He seals every believer. And what you're going to see as we go through these things is that every one of them, you can see the correlation between the Spirit and the Word of God. He indwells us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, it's not complicated. I mean, in the book of Acts, He indwelled those people. And He spake through them. But there came a time when the Word of God was completed. Paul said He filled up the Word of God, Colossians chapter 1. And it came a time when the Word of God was completed. So what do we have now? We have the Word of God. We also have the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, we know the things of God. Why? Because He indwells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice there in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" You see, He doesn't say the temple of the Holy Ghost right there, but He clarifies it. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "What?" Question mark. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. God indwells you. His Holy Spirit indwells every believer. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every member of the body of Christ. And we read this morning how important it is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Because we can only function according to His will by knowing the Word of God. I mean, the will of God is not some deep, dark, mysterious secret that, you know, you pray and the Holy Spirit comes and reveals it unto you. We were talking about this morning before Sunday school about how that we as individuals, we have a free will. We can pray about anything, the Bible says. Let your request be made known to God. But we can make choices. And we can make choices on the basis of the Word of God and the Spirit of God because we have that resource. That's what He talks about when He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, this is not the house of God. I mean, people talk about, you know, going to the house of God. This is not the house of God. Your body is the house of God. You don't go to church. You brought church with you. The church, the body of Christ, we're all members of His body. And we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that in that indwelling, God Almighty has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now He which established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now I want you to think about something. Before I got saved, I had joined the church when I was 12 years old. I walked the aisle. A week later, got baptized. And thought that I was saved because of what I'd done. Walking the aisle, joined the church. I don't remember repeating a prayer. I remember filling out a little card. Never had anybody talk to me about Christ dying for my sins or anything like that. But I did all of that. And then when I began to hear the gospel preach, I got a conviction. And I began to question whether or not I was saved. And every time I did that, I can tell you that what I did was I tried to find some physical proof. I even prayed, "Lord, show me whether or not I'm saved. Make it known to me." And you know what? One night He did. Now, I could tell you that I was laying in bed one night and the Spirit of God hovered over the bed and spoke to me. But if I did, I'd be lying. I mean, I've heard all kind of stuff about all these stories about the Spirit of God and the way it manifests itself and so forth. But they're just not biblical. But one night, when a man was preaching out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, I saw where He said, "He hath forgiven you all trespasses." And that night, the thought that came into my mind was, you've just been a fool. You've been trying to find some evidence of being saved all this time. And the fact is, there wasn't anything you could do in your flesh to get saved. And that night, I trusted that He had forgiven me all trespasses. And I walked out of this building saved. Now, how did I know? Since then, I have never prayed to God to show me that I'm saved. I know people that pray constantly for some kind of sign that they're saved. You know how you know you're saved? By the book. By what the book says. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So if somebody came up to me and said, "Listen, I know your lifestyle. I know the things you've done. And no saved person would do those things. Therefore, I know you're not saved." You know how much effects that's going to have on me? Zero. You know why? Because I've got a book that tells me, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." How do I know the things of God? By the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do? It shows me through the Scripture that I am saved and that I have a guarantee. He says He sealed us and He's given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know what that earnest is? That's the guarantee. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I can't tell you how many times as a young person I heard people say, "If you're saved, the Spirit of God will make it known to you that you're saved." And so I'd pray that the Spirit of God would make it known to me. And I never had any assurance. But it finally came the realization that it wasn't through some kind of mystical revelation. It was through the Word of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now notice, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read 2 Corinthians 1:22. He sealed us, give us the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You see, the transaction took place at Calvary. Christ died for our sins. God made Him to be sin for us, union of sin. When we receive that free gift of salvation, God Almighty seals us, and the guarantee of that. You know what earnest is, but the term is used mainly in the real estate business. And if you've ever bought a house, made an offer on a house, you had to put up earnest money. And that earnest money was saying that you were earnest. You were sincere in what you were doing. And you know what? If you backed out, you just changed your mind. You didn't get it back. It was their guarantee that you were sincere. The Spirit of God is our guarantee that we are saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. And it has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with our ability to keep ourselves saved. It has nothing to do with our performance. Our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, and there is nothing that can change who we are in Christ. Now, He seals us, and He also fills us. And this is another area where there is much confusion, because there's a lot of teaching today about that a second filling of the Holy Ghost. People teach that you get saved and you get the Holy Ghost, and then later on, when you get the second filling of the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues, and that's evidence of the Holy Ghost. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice in verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." How do we know what the will of the Lord is? The Word of God. It's God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. We have the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's a great correlation there, because to be drunk with wine, when a person becomes drunk, the wine takes over, the beverage takes over, and it takes control of the individual. I have used the illustration before that I had two uncles. Both of them were alcoholics. One of them, I loved it when he drank because he'd give you anything he had. The other one, I hated it because he got mean when he got drunk. And I scared to death of him. But in both cases, their personality changed dramatically based on the amount that they consumed. I believe the correlation is great here. The Spirit of God indwelling us ought to have an effect upon us. And to be filled with the Spirit would be to allow the Spirit of God to exercise control over us. That's why Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But he ties it to understanding. Back up in verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And in Colossians, the companion verse says, well, let's just turn there. Won't you take my word for it? Colossians. I mentioned this a moment ago. Colossians Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit shows us that we are not only saved, but by that Spirit of God. It is the earnest. In other words, how could you, if you wanted to prove somebody you're saved, how would you go about doing it? Would you ask them just to watch your life for a few days? If you don't believe I'm saved, you just keep your eye on me. I'll show you I'm saved. Good luck with that. Because you're going to falter. You're going to fail somewhere along the way. You see, there is no physical evidence. Now, there can be. I mean, there can be physical works that come forth. But that's still not evidence of salvation, because there's multitudes of people that live good moral lives, do all the good works, and yet you ask them, can you lose your salvation? Well, yeah. But you see, I've got a book. And if somebody says, I want you to prove to me you're saved, I can do that if they're willing to believe the words written down on the page. I cannot do it if they're not. If they don't believe the book, if they don't believe the Bible, I can't prove to them anything. But if they do, they say they're a Bible-believing person, I can show them Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Ephesians 1:13 through 15, and that's evidence to me that I'm saved. And by the way, you're the only one that knows. You're the only one that knows whether you're saved or not, you and God Almighty. I mean, people can put up all kind of fronts and all kind of pictures and so forth of themselves. But you know. You know whether you've ever trusted Christ or not. What I'm saying, folks, is the earnest. How is the Spirit of God tied to the Word of God? It's the earnest of our salvation. The seal of the Spirit has to do with the Word of God, confirming to us that we are His. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are His. And we can know that we're His, not by what we do, not by what we feel, not by our emotions, but by the Word of God. And every time that I've ever even given it a thought that I might not be saved, all I got to do is go back and read the Scriptures. Because therein is eternal life. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. All right, I'm going to stop there for this morning because we've got just a few minutes left. But our next thing I want to talk about is how the Spirit of God reveals things to us through the Word of God. And we'll look at that not next week. By the way, mention to you that we will not be here next week, and neither will we be broadcasting next week. We'll be at the Bible Conference in Blowing Rock, North Carolina. And so we'll not be broadcasting any of our services next week. We will have services here for those of you that are not going to the conference. Brother Paul Allen will be teaching both at 10 and 11 o'clock back in the fellowship hall. And a large number of people from the church are going to be gone. But if you're in town, I would encourage you to come out and be here for Bible study. And there will be no evening service next week, but the 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock hour, we will have someone here to teach. All right, would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it, for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that indwells us, that shows us that we can know the truth by your word. And we thank you that we have the seal of the Spirit and can know beyond a doubt that we're saved and eternally secure. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.